Okay, welcome everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on our Bible study tonight. Dear Lord, we come before you tonight. We thank you for this chance to study your word. I pray that you would carry your words to our heart by your Spirit, and that we would be led to the truth. Oh Lord God, I pray that you would help us in things that are different from our understanding or practice, or things that are challenging as we read them in your word. I just pray that you would direct us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're talking about the last gift. Really, it's the kinds of tongues. And we've already talked about the interpretation of tongues as we've talked about this. Last time when we met, we looked at the negative verses concerning tongues. And I think none of us really had any trouble saying yay and amen to those verses. But tonight we come to some of the positive verses concerning tongues. And here's where it might challenge some of our sensibilities and practices. We might not understand all of these or how this is to be worked out in our lives, but nevertheless, we have to look at them. And when we consider tongues, of all of the gifts, tongues and prophecy receive the most attention. And so we have to take that into account, that it isn't for no reason that a whole lot of attention is given to tongues. I mean, there's some misuse of the gift of tongues in the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 14 kind of brings that out. Nevertheless, there is a lot that is said about it. And I wish that for as much as we are told concerning tongues, that some more of our questions might be answered as we read this. So anyway, we want to look at the positive verses concerning tongues. And the first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, as you can see on your sheet, and you can turn in your Bibles if you'd like. Regardless, we have to identify the gift of speaking in tongues as a gift of the Holy Spirit that is listed for us and given for us. Now, there are some who want to say that the gifts have, some of the sign gifts have passed away and that they are no longer applicable for us today. However, when we look at Scripture, the letter to 1 Corinthians, while it was written to 1 Corinthians, was not just for the Corinthians. It is for us today. It is applicable for us today. And I can't imagine, now this is just kind of a reasoning argument, I can't imagine that the Spirit of God, who is inspiring Paul to write this letter to the Corinthians, but applicable and appropriate for churches and believers down through the ages, even to our day, would include that in the list if it was just going to pass away in the few short years when Paul was going to die and the rest of the apostles. You know what I'm saying? So it is listed there. It is not just an apostolic gift, I don't believe. And so that is a positive, I think, concerning the gift of tongues. We can't use that as a negative view or an attack against this gift of tongues if we choose not to want to practice it. All right, the second one here is this gift, whoever has this gift, occupies some place of importance in the church. Now, I get this from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, it is kind of listing some of the prominent gifts. So it says, God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. So it makes the list of the top 10 there. What number is it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Number 8 in the list. So now notice this is kind of a prioritized list. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles. And so you have this kind of hierarchical list of gifts, and it is the eighth one there. So had some place of prominence. Next, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, this verse opens the door for us. Because while we look at Acts chapter 2 and the early church speaking in tongues. They were speaking the languages of men, and the account just makes that absolutely clear. But in the other two accounts where the tongues was used, in the case of Cornelius and in the case of, what was the other one, Ephesians? Oh my goodness, it's Acts chapter 19, but I forgot. In Ephesus. Is that what I said? In the Ephesians? Yeah. All right. In those two cases, Acts 10 and Acts 19, it wasn't speaking in the language of somebody else. They were just speaking in tongues. And I think here what we have is, while in Acts chapter 2 we have the tongues of men or the languages of men, that in the other two we might have examples of the languages of angels. And when we're talking about languages of angels, this kind of opens the door in its practice, in that somebody who speaks in tongues doesn't necessarily have to speak in a worldly language like Chinese or French or any other language or dialect across the face of the earth. There is the possibility of speaking in this tongues of angels. So we have to kind of keep that in our mind as a possibility of practice. Now, what does it mean to talk in the tongues of angels? Well, apparently they are able to communicate in some way, and someone who speaks in this language is able to speak whatever or in a way that they speak, the tongues of angels. Okay? There it is, 1 Corinthians 13, 1. The next one here, he who speaks in tongues speaks to God. Now, we listed this as a negative the last time. He who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, if you speak in tongues, you are speaking to God. Now, that was a negative last time, because the primary purpose of the gifts is for what? What is the primary purpose of the spiritual gifts? The what? The edification for the church, for the profit of the church. The gifts are given so that the church might be edified and encouraged and comforted, and that is very, very important. So it is a negative in that when you're speaking in tongues, you're not speaking to men. Because why? Because nobody what? Understands you. So that's a negative. However, I mean, you can't dismiss the fact that it does say you're not speaking to men, but you are speaking to God. And that's a positive, of course. The next one, he who speaks in tongues speaks mysteries or unknown things. Okay, so that's what it says at the end of the verse. In the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, what are these mysteries? The mysteries in Scripture, if you do a study of the mysteries, what you're doing is you are coming to the passages where it talks about things that were hidden in the Old Testament that have been made known or revealed in the New Testament. Now, what might be those important mysteries hidden in the Old Testament that are brought to light in the New Testament? What would be kind of the primary thing, the primary mystery made known in the New Testament? That's right. It's everything that is revolves around Jesus coming and declaring the kingdom of God, manifesting the kingdom of God, going to the cross, shedding his blood, bringing about the forgiveness of sins. I mean, that was something that, while it might have been alluded to or touched upon in the Old Testament, it just was not that clear. And so the mystery revealed, as Paul will often say, in the New Testament, has to do with the life of Jesus Christ and the redemption of Jesus. Now, if we're speaking the mysteries of God, these mysteries, one thing that this might be referring to is the fact that if I'm speaking mysteries, I'm not revealing new things. I am speaking of these things that have been revealed in Jesus. And what it ends up being is me giving praise to God for the things that he has done, speaking the mysteries of God. Now, so if we go back to Acts chapter 2, and this is where they were actually speaking languages. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at let's start in verse 5. So it says, "And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear them? Hear each one in our own language in which we were born.'" Let me stop there in verse 9. What do you think they were saying in these languages? Anybody have any ideas? What were the disciples, when they were speaking the languages of the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the Mesopotamian, all these different real-life earthly languages, what were the apostles saying? What did these people hear the apostles saying? Because they understood them. What were they hearing them say? Okay. The gospel, maybe like a preaching event, and they're hearing them preach. Okay, maybe it could have been that. I can't really imagine what else we might have been hearing, right? Well, what's that? The wonderful works of God. So let's keep on reading in verse 9. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs." Now here it is, look at this, verse 11. "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." That's what they were doing. They were speaking the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Now, I think it is more of a, they were praising God for His works. I praise you for redemption or creation or whatever. They're praising God for His wonderful works. That's what they were doing. And His wonderful works are tied up with these mysteries that it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. In other words, the mysteries are linked to the works of God. That's what we're talking about. And so I think that there's a connection there. In the Spirit, you are praising God for His wonderful works. All right. In 14:4, "He who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Now, this is a negative on the one hand, because the gifts are given for what purpose? The edification of the church. And when you're speaking in tongues, you're not edifying the church. Who are you edifying? Who is edified when someone speaks in tongues?
Yourself.
Unless someone interprets, right. And we're told that don't speak in tongues in the church unless there's someone to interpret. However, if you're by yourself and you're speaking in tongues, who is edified? Well, I am. Now, is there anything wrong with that? Now, that's the question. Well, it is wrong if you're seeking to edify yourself in the church. How would we view that? What was that? Sinful? Prideful? Probably just real self-centered. If I'm here doing it in the church for my own edification and I'm just like ignoring everybody else, well, it's just all about me and it's not about you and I'm off. I'm sinning, I'm proud, I'm self-centered and self-focused. However, if I'm by myself and praying, then maybe it's not so bad. If I'm engaging in this and I'm edified, on my own. Is it wrong to be edified? Are we ever edified when we use the gifts? Our gifts? When we use them legitimately? I think so. I mean, if you help somebody, that's the gift of serving. And we can't help but feeling what afterwards? Yeah, we feel good. We, you know, there's some joy. There's some rejoicing that we take. Now, obviously, there's a very fine line. We have to watch our motivations. We're not doing it to feel good, and we're not doing it. We're not serving somebody else just for the pat on the back that we get. I mean, Jesus actually warned against that. If you give your alms to be seen of men, you know, and they pat you on the back and say, oh, look at that Pharisee, what a great spiritual, huh? That's right, that's your reward, and that's it. And it doesn't go past the ceiling here. It's just it's a very selfish and self-centered. And so we have to be on guard against that. But even if we pray in a regular, if we just pray in our normal way, when we pray and we have a, I don't know, even know if I can qualify it this way, but a good prayer time. Have you ever had a not so good prayer time? Yeah, I think so. I think one of the main struggles is breaking out of the normal, not so good kinds of prayers. And I really think this is a problem. I think that there's an engagement, a communication that we're to have in the presence of God when we pray. And I think that our prayer life, if it is, I hate to use the word good and bad, but if it's truly engaging, if we're truly communicating with our Father, there is going to be a blessing that we receive as a result from that. Even if we're crying out for help, there's a peace and there is a joy that comes upon our hearts when we have entered into the presence of God and we have prayed rightly and truly. And so, if we're praying in tongues in that way, in a legitimate way, that is not self-centered and self-focused, there is an edification that can result from that. But again, there's a great caution that we have to do to be aware of in doing anything that is wrongly motivated or brings attention or self-satisfaction to ourselves. That is not pleasing to the Lord.
I just got a question.
Yeah. Uh-huh. At the same time?
No. Does it sound the same? Is it like...
Well, if the guy in West Virginia is speaking Southern Alabama...
But
no, I'm just kidding.
Are there words that are similar?
I don't know. I mean, right now you're asking me...
Like
yeah, you're asking... Now, I'm only going to answer according to a legitimate use, okay? Because like Joe said, how many of you have ever heard someone speak in tongues? And what does it sound like to you?
Babbling.
Yeah, sounds like babbling. I mean, that's the whole point of chapter 14. Nobody understands you. It just sounds like gibberish, you know, it's... Right.
You know, the thrill. But somebody's talking in tongues, they're going on babbling, let's say. And then somebody's interpreting it.
Right.
And I could hear words in the babbling, which
right.
I would say, oh, they repeated themselves.
Right.
10 times. The guy interpreting it
doesn't repeat himself 10 times.
The
yeah, there have been studies of people speaking in tongues and they... From a linguistic perspective, and they say, well, you know, there is no linguistic structure to this person's speaking in tongues, and that's one of the criticisms from maybe a scientific approach. Okay, they're babbling here and they're repeating certain syllables and sounds over and over and over again, and that's been my experience whenever I've heard somebody speaking in tongues, and linguistically speaking, it's not. It doesn't have the structure of language. And so they say, look, you know, they're just babbling or, you know. However, to answer your question, assuming a legitimate speaking in tongues, it is impossible to say because I don't know what the tongues of angels sounds like. If it's a human language and then, you know, we listen to them, then somebody can understand it. And, you know, that's right. I mean, a human language is easy enough to verify, but... If we're talking about the tongues of angels, and again, I'm approaching this from a legitimate use. Somebody's legitimately speaking in tongues here and speaking in tongues there. Will they sound the same? Well, I probably would say I doubt it, because how many languages of angels are there? Well, there could be a multitude of languages of angels. And furthermore, I mean, there's no guarantee they're both going to be saying the same thing in their declaration or the praise of God. So I doubt that there would be they would be saying, sound the same. Tyson?
Well, just thinking about that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Their own
right.
It was as if they were just speaking, and whatever's coming out of their mouth ended up being the language that they were supposed to be talking, so that people could understand them.
Right.
But then, if you look over on in 13, in verse 13, it says others mocked and said they're full of new wine.
Yeah.
So maybe they couldn't understand what they were saying.
Yeah.
So they didn't hear.
Right. Yeah, well, there are some who say that there was not only the speaking in tongues, but there was the spiritual gift of interpretation that the Lord was giving to those who were understanding. I mean, they spoke in their languages, but still there's maybe an understanding, spirit promoted, you know, an understanding on their part, even as he's speaking through the disciples in these languages they didn't know. Because of that verse that you pointed out, that others did not understand apparently, and they started mocking them. What is going on here? What are they doing here? Or it could have been that if one person is speaking, that there was somebody in the proximity there who understood, whereas the rest of them did not understand. So it would have been very targeted. I don't know, you know, very targeted kind of enablement on the part of the Spirit of God, because he's at work bringing these people to salvation. Yeah. Tina?
We have some friends that his family grew up in that type of church, and they basically tried to force them to learn to do that.
Yes.
Going to heaven.
Yeah.
And so he just became very bitter.
Oh, yeah.
He still lives to this day.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. They the charismatics and this, they do. And it really depends on which church you're going to. So, the charismatic or Pentecostal perspective, the Church of God perspective, is that speaking in tongues is the sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's a you might acknowledge Christ, but you're not filled with the Holy Spirit until you speak in tongues. It is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So unless you speak in tongues, then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved and you're not going to heaven. And so there is in many churches, not all of them, but there is a strong push for the people to speak in tongues. There's a lot of pressure in that context. And I have to say that would be an abuse of this. And I mean, there's no support for that. Oh yeah, it's like. It's like when we were talking last time, we go into these churches and they come across as crazy to us, what's going on in there. It just seems like nonsense, because we hear them speaking in tongues and we don't understand what they're saying. And that's the heart of what Paul is cautioning about. If you're doing this and nobody's going to understand you, you're going to think you're crazy. And that's what it says at the end of chapter 14. No, and the whole, yeah, this whole second, I take issue with the whole second filling of the Spirit, this being filled with the Spirit. I have a problem with that, yeah. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. And actually, if you look at the filling of the Spirit, you'll see that, like Peter was filled with the Spirit on more than one occasion, and Paul was filled with the Spirit on more than one occasion. In other words, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where it says, be filled with the Spirit, it is a more than one time occurrence that takes place in the lives of believers. And we talked about this earlier, when we were studying the gifts, where the Spirit of God comes upon us and He empowers us to an act of service or to some knowledge or wisdom or a teaching ability or whatever. It can happen on more than one occasion. And so the idea that the Church of God people are putting forth that, well, when you speak in tongues, well, that's evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Well, it could be, but that's not the only one, and it's not just a one-time thing. It's sad because I think people can be turned away from the Lord because of that and the pressure to speak in tongues rather than to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and that's the gospel right there. All right, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 14:5. I wish you all spoke with tongues. Now, you cannot ignore that. I wish you all spoke with tongues. He's not saying, I don't want anybody to speak with tongues. It is one of the gifts of the Spirit that he lists. And here he says, I wish you all did it. Now, does everybody speak in tongues? No, because not everybody receives every gift. Even when we looked at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It said, is everybody an apostle? Is everybody this? And the answer is no. And so, same thing applies here. I wish everyone could speak in tongues. Now, are some of them going to speak in tongues? Well, they were, obviously, because he had to address this abuse and this issue that was going on in the Corinthian church. But was everybody doing it? Well, no. But he wishes they could all speak with tongues. Now, why would he wish everyone could speak in tongues? What would be the purpose of every... Now, I don't think he's talking about doing it in the church. I think he's just talking about the practice of speaking in tongues. Why would he wish that everyone could speak in tongues? Based on what we just were reading here. What does it bring to the person? Edification. It brings edification. All right. I can't think of any other reason why he wished they were all doing it. It gives a blessing. It is giving a blessing and thanksgiving. So now this is in line to what we just read in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Now, again, he's approaching it from the negative perspective. If you're doing it in the church, they're not going to understand, and how are they going to say amen at what you are doing? And what are you doing when you speak in tongues? No, verse 16. Let's focus on verse 16. What are you doing when you're speaking in tongues that nobody will be able to affirm or say amen to? That's right. Your blessing and... towards the end of the verse, the giving of thanks. Your blessing and your giving of thanks. So if you're blessing God or, praising God and giving thanks to God in tongues, but you're doing it in front of somebody else, they don't know what you're doing. They can't say amen to you. But even though that you're doing something that is good, that's not the place to be doing it at, in front of somebody else like that. Okay? All right. Alan, I didn't know if your hand was up or if you're...
Well, it's interesting because looking at the Corinthian culture, it's very cosmopolitan, it being the trade route, if you will, for most of the Roman Empire. You're going to have multiple cultures banging into each other.
Yeah, you see... And they would have been used to it.
So a gift like this would be what you tailor-made for the situation, because now you can talk to all these different kind of people. If you're just blabbering to, for example, if somebody walked in here speaking the German tongue and began to preach the global, I don't know what he's saying, I think that word means, I think that sounds like, or someone else walked in speaking the French tongue.
Right. Right.
They would know.
Right.
And maybe that's not a one-to-one example here. They would know and they could understand. But we just don't follow.
Yeah, I mean, I could just start speaking in German by the power of the Holy Spirit. And are you guys going to be blessed by my message in German? Yeah, okay, you might right. You might have to translate a couple of my words, right? Yeah. But as far as a benefit for our teaching time, it would not be beneficial. So I could just, just be all. When I was at the college, I was head of the chapel, and even when I came here in different times, I had to interview people who wanted to lead the chapel in music. And, the young people, there's a lot of young people that are really into music and all of that. But one common thing that was taking place was that they're getting up and they're just really getting into it themselves. And they're just singing the songs. And they start singing the song in a way that is just impossible for the rest of the people to sing along with. You know what I'm saying? Just their style is just, they were just singing it in a way that we could not join in with. And I'd have to tell them, say, look, you're leading us in worship. You have to help us to sing these songs. And so lead us in a way that we can join in with you and praise God together. Otherwise, it just becomes an irritation or can't wait till it's done kind of thing. I just can't get into it. Some of you guys, music people, are smiling. I hope this is not a problem here. Okay. But
sometimes you go and it's a concert and everybody's
Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, it's like they're all praising God. Oh, yeah, that's great for them. But, I can't join in here, and so I'm just feeling left out. So if I were to start praising God and giving thanks in German, well, yippee for me, but you all are going to be left out of that in the same way. All right, 1 Corinthians 14:18. Paul says he spoke with tongues more than everyone else. Okay, so he's not rejecting it here. He's not saying that to stop it in them. Again, this is his expression that he wishes they all would be able to speak in tongues. Tongues are a sign gift to unbelievers. Now, here's where there's a little bit of a shift that goes on. A sign gift to unbelievers in 14:21 and 22. And this is where it is written. He's quoting the Old Testament. With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, yet for all that, they will not hear me. So it becomes a sign of judgment. In other words, so let's put ourselves back in ancient Israel, for example, and the Babylonians come. Well, do the Israelites know how to speak Babylonian? Well, no. So here come these foreigners, and this was a common problem. Here come these foreigners, and they are conquering, and they're speaking these languages that the people of Israel do not know. This is a judgment, because Babylon has conquered them rather than the Israelites being strong in their faith in the Lord and standing against the attack of this foreigner. And so it becomes a judgment to the people of Israel that they're hearing these languages that they do not understand. And so this becomes then a sign to unbelieving Israel in the Old Testament context that, look, you have this foreign people speaking, and it should be you in charge here, and you need to straighten up your life and get right with God. Now, we have to take that and kind of put it back into what's happening, let's say, in Acts chapter 2. The same thing is happening in Acts chapter 2, actually. You have the disciples speaking in languages, foreign languages, but the people are understanding. Now, they have two choices. They can say, on the one hand, they're crazy because they've been drinking, or so we think, which is, they are rejecting the praise and the thanks to God, and judgment comes upon them. No salvation comes upon them. And then you have the others who hear it and receive this for a miracle and repent and turn at the preaching of the gospel and become saved. And so it becomes a sign gift, a miraculous gift to these unbelievers in that context. All right, did that make sense? Okay. Now, At the same time, you have those, the kind of flip side to that is you have the other occurrences where you don't have the unbelievers there. The gift was used to affirm to Paul and to Peter that what was happening was true. And then here in the context of this as a spiritual gift, you also have this self-edification, this giving the praise to God in this foreign language. So that's kind of the flip side to that. And I don't know how we would reconcile that except to say that as the church and we're using the gifts, not just the gifts of speaking in tongues, to advance the kingdom of God, that you know people need to hear and to respond. And if they don't, then what is going to happen? Judgment will come upon them at the preaching of the gospel. So we engage with it in that way. 1 Corinthians 14, 27-28. It is allowed in the church if it is accompanied by interpretation. And unless the Spirit of God is behind it, there are some real challenges at allowing this to really work out. And in my experience, the most... I don't think I have ever heard one person speak in tongues and another person interpret. I don't think I've ever heard that, which really makes it suspect. I do believe that somebody can legitimately speak in tongues and then give the interpretation themselves, but then, you know, it's like, well, why did you have to speak in tongues? Just give us the interpretation. It kind of diminishes the spiritual aspect or necessity of it. And Paul affirms this. He says, I would rather speak 5 words that you understand than 10,000 in tongues. And so he's really giving that affirmation that it is better in the church when others are around to speak that what they understand rather than in this spiritual gift. And then verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. And that's kind of his whole point throughout the chapter. But do not forbid to speak with tongues. So it's not something to forbid, just say don't do it. It is to be allowed. I don't believe any of the gifts have passed away, but I've said this before. I don't believe any of them have passed away, so I'm a continuationist. That's kind of the technical term. Although, in practice, I don't see some of the more spiritual or sign, miraculous gifts, I should say, evidenced like I would think that they should be evidenced. So I'm believing one way and practicing kind of in a limited way, if that makes any sense, Alan.
Well, it helps everyone here speaks English, so we don't need anybody to interpret anything because we all understand the same language.
Yeah.
Now, 3 or 4 folks from, say, France or Germany or whatever, they didn't understand English at all. And then someone jumps up and says something in German, i.e., Acts 2, and then someone else jumps up saying Acts 2 and says, he's speaking German and this is what he said.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like you say, it's a Honda trying to start on a full morning, and it's just people making stuff up.
Yeah, that's a good point. I mean, we all speak English, so what is the need to speak in tongues in this context? Unless, you know, you're by yourself and you're singing and praying in the Spirit. Verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray in the Spirit, and it's implied speaking in tongues, and I will also pray with the understanding. That's praying in, you know, with your understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. Again, that's singing in tongues. I will also sing with the understanding. So I think there's a distinction here that if you are in the context of the church or with other believers, this is the primary way to go. This is the one that edifies and brings profit and builds up people. And if you're by yourself and you're praying, well, maybe you do have some freedom to, you know, speak in this way, if you so choose. Don't forbid people to speak with tongues.
But when they do that, which we don't know, I've never known anybody
right.
To do it themselves, but right. Do they understand what they're saying?
No, they don't. And Paul even says that here. But you don't have to understand. You don't have to understand to be edified by that kind of a thing. In other words, if you start humming a tune with no words, you can be blessed by it. In other words, in the music, there's... You already know. But still, I mean, if you come across a... we're Yeah, I mean, even that, that's true. I mean, even if, you know, if you are creative like that and you can just kind of let it rip, you know, and it's new to you and it's all yours, then there's some blessing in that. And, you know, truly, even like a word like hallelujah, I mean, we're used to that, but it's a Hebrew word and it has meaning. It's not just a hallelujah, you know, that's a word of praise. It is a foreign word that has meaning, and we don't know. Can anybody tell me what hallelujah means? Praise. I will. Huh? Amen. Praise God. That's a part of it. Praise. Halal is to praise. But hallelujah. Yeah, praise God. I. Hallelujah. Yah. God. Halal. Ooh is the we, actually. There's a hallelujah, which we never say, but it occurs in the Old Testament, and that's we will praise the Lord. So we're talking about Hebrew words, real Hebrew words that have real meaning, but we don't have that understanding. For us, it is a word of praise in a language that we don't understand. But we have accepted it. In the Greek, it's alleluia, without the ha, hallelujah. So you find the alleluia in the Greek. That's kind of the Greek version. But you see what the Greeks have done? They've taken the Hebrew, hallelujah. They've transliterated it. That means you go sound by sound into another language, into alleluia, and that's the Greek version of hallelujah. But even for the Greeks, it had no meaning. It's just the word they're repeating from the Old Testament. And we've ported that into English. English is such a great language, we can do both. We can do hallelujah or alleluia, and we're perfectly happy with both of them. But if you just sit there and hallelujah, 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 praise the Lord, you're repeating the thanks and the praises to God, and you can be edified in doing that. And so I think if you start doing that in your own prayer life, you might just be speaking in tongues without even realizing it, just by repeating the word hallelujah or maybe something else that you've come across. And there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, we find that kind of a thing. There's a psalm that repeats. The phrase over and over again, his loving kindness endures forever. I think it's Psalm 139. And then the four living creatures before the throne, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They just repeat it over and over again before the presence of God. So there's a we understand the meaning of the words, but it's repeated over and over again. And it's in the repetition of it that there is a blessing, a personal blessing in declaring the praises of God. I'm praising Him and being blessed in doing that, because His greatness just overshadows us or overwhelms us. All right, that's the gift of tongues from my understanding of all of these verses that we've looked at. Any final questions or thoughts? And again, I'm sorry I've gone so late tonight. But anybody? All right, we all understand it perfectly.